Jeremiah chapter 8 in your Bibles. Let's turn there together, shall we? Jeremiah 8. We'll read a verse, we'll pray, and then I'll be brief tonight, briefer than normal, with the extra music, and hopefully we'll hear from them again towards the end. Jeremiah 8, verse 9 says, "The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" Father in heaven, we are grateful for this time together as your people. We pray for those who, because of the weather and other situations, could not make it tonight. Be with them. Protect them. For those who are here, those who are listening, where they are, we need you. And Father in heaven, we need to hear from you. And I pray that all distractions, anything between us and you, any sin, Lord, help us, please. Nothing between us and thee now. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 9 of our text here in Jeremiah basically sort of restates something that God has already emphasized, if you know anything about this book, throughout the book of Jeremiah and will again. And that is specifically that the wisest, and I say the wise people, that's in air quotes right now at this point, but the wisest people in the nation, the wisest people in a government, the wisest people in a priesthood, a business, a family, the wisest people in psychology or education or finance or art or music or a local New Testament church, whoever the people are and wherever they are in that nation, those who Jeremiah designates as, quote, the wise men in this verse, whenever they decide, meaning whenever I decide and whenever you decide, to reject the wisdom and the word of God, what he calls here the word of the Lord, those very wise men and wise women don't really have any longer true wisdom. Verse 9 again, it says, let's look at verse 8 first of all. "How do you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain, the pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are shamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them?" In other words, if you don't really and continually hear and understand this book, then you don't really have wisdom. It doesn't matter if you're the smartest man in the room. It doesn't matter if you got a 1600 on your SAT first try. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you graduated magna cum laude from Stanford or Yale. It doesn't matter if you're a billionaire hedge fund wizard. It doesn't matter if you're the CEO and the CFO and the COO of the top three Fortune 500 companies, and it certainly doesn't matter if you are the top elected official in any nation. You can actually be all of those, wrapped up in one if you want, and effectively be dumb as a rock. They asked me for the title, and I said, how about title it, dumb as a rock? Not really. Now, folks, this has ramifications. This has ramifications if you as a child of God put a whole lot of stock in a bag of rocks. Raise your kids based on what? Navigate your marriage based on the counsel and the guidance and the wisdom of who? Perceive God's will and look at the world, your worldview, based upon what? Rockology. And of course, that presents two critical choices. A, you and me deciding to be a person of true wisdom, which you can, which you are called to be, regardless of your title, regardless of your position and your wealth or even your schooling. And then B, you looking to others who actually have true wisdom instead of trusting in vanities, which is the reason why lives are wrecked and ruined, churches and marriages and homes and nations. Let me remind you that in Jeremiah's time, this whole book talks about suffering. It was a time of violence. People were hurting, children and women and the elderly. They're all suffering for things that were entirely avoidable. Because you know, as Solomon says, without wisdom, purposes, plans are disappointed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. People without wisdom always cause damage in other people's lives. Abolish the police. Sure, if you want people to suffer. And by the way, think about it for a moment. Who says that? Who says defund the police and abolish the police? College professors, journalists, politicians, celebrities, the so-called wisest men and the wisest women in the land. It's certainly not mothers and workers and veterans and nurses and EMT. They're not saying defund the police. No, it's the intelligentsia that says that, the wise people in the land. And again, I'm going to say this, if an administration lacks godly wisdom, the nation will suffer. If parents lack godly wisdom, their family is going to suffer. If your boss lacks wisdom, probably does, except for Andy's, his boss, and Kevin's, his boss. They have wonderful wisdom. But if your boss lacks wisdom, your employees are going to suffer for it. If a tour leader lacks wisdom, then the whole team is going to suffer for it. And the worst thing is this. When godly wisdom is not sought or valued or seen, especially by God's people, then the folly and the lack of discernment always metastasizes. It always grows like leprosy. Look back a page, if you would, or two, at chapter 5. Notice verse 1. The Lord says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." Can you imagine, folks, listen carefully, can you imagine being told to go through a city, a big city, find a person, one person, who has the wisdom to execute judgment and seeks out the truth? And you go through all of these streets, up and down these streets, you go through the broad places, as it says, and you cannot find even one. You know, Jeremiah complained to God, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. "But when, like Diogenes in Greece," remember he was on his quest for one honest man, as it says, up and down the streets. When Jeremiah realizes what he does in chapter 5 and he sees that there's nobody with wisdom and judgment who seeks after truth, he doesn't complain anymore. He just pretty much weeps. He laments. Abraham, you may remember, stopped pleading for God to have mercy on Sodom at the number of 10 righteous men. If only 10, he said. If 10 could be found. For Jerusalem, God only asked for one. Just give me one. One person with godly wisdom, and the fact that not even one could be found left Jeremiah stunned and dismayed. "Oh, Jerusalem," God says in chapter 4 and verse 14, "how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" The word vain, we read vanity here, it means empty, it means vapid, it means hollow. It's empty. Which brings us again to our original text. I want you to notice an important lesson for the people of God in every society. Chapter 8 again, and again, I'm not going to be long, but I hope you'll listen for the next few moments. All of you, teenagers, young people, all of us. Verse 8, "How do you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain, made he it, and the pen of the scribes is in vain." In other words, the Bible's available. The law's there. The pen of the scribe did the job. God's word is around. And the people were saying they're wise, but they've rejected it. It's not enough just to have it. All right, now look at the next verse. "The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" Now, folks, if you're like most people who've ever read the books of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, you know, you've probably at times come away from your reading at times with a sense of perplexity. I know I have. Wondering how in the world can people be this foolish and this rebellious and this self-destructive? How can Judah look at what happened, for example, to Israel up in the north? All they have to do is look north. All they have to do is look in their own history at what happened to their forefathers in the wilderness. How can they do that and not be wiser than they were? Even a child puts his hand on a hot stove, learns not to do it again. And this is something, hear me, this is something that God refers to often in this great book. When God says in verse 9, what wisdom is in them, he's talking about heaven's counsel on how to live on earth. If you want to know a good definition of godly wisdom is heaven's advice on how to live on earth. In Jeremiah 49, God says, is wisdom no more? God says that. God says in Jeremiah chapter 49, is wisdom no more? Is counsel perished from the prudent and their wisdom vanished? Almost as if God speaks, almost as if he's incredulous. How can you people be so dumb? Where's the wisdom? Did it vanish? Does nobody seek my word? Look at chapter 9. Notice, if you would, verse 12. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth, and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, they have it, and have not obeyed my voice. Have not obeyed my voice and walked therein. That means his word. Again, God is somewhat incredulous, if you will, for lack of a better word, that there's no wisdom. Not even, hear this, not even common sense, simple wisdom. None in all the land. And if you say tonight, Pastor, how do you know that? How do you know that God is actually just referring to common sense, simple spiritual wisdom? Well, I know that because God is going to give us three illustrations. These are from the Lord. These three illustrations are how God perceives a people who think that they can go on and raise their family and their kids and their marriage and their nation and their church without the guidance and the wisdom of God. This is the picture that God paints. Look again at chapter 8. Would you? And here's the first one, verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Now, wait a minute. You know what God is asking, right? Here's what he's saying. Now, follow this. If a man or a woman falls down, doesn't he by nature, by instinct, and common sense just get up again? Isn't that what you do? It doesn't take a PhD. It's one thing to say, I've fallen and can't get up. Okay? It's another thing to say, I've fallen and I won't get up. Or for a healthy person to say, I've fallen, I don't know how to get up. How many of you in this room have ever fallen down? You've tripped and you've fallen. Raise your hands. Okay, I raised my hand. Lily, you raised yours. You're honest. When you fall down, you trip and you fall down, what do you do? Well, the first thing you do is you look around and see if anybody saw you because it's humiliating. But if you trip and you fall, what you do is you get up. And you don't need a seminar. And you don't need a motivational speech. You don't need an instruction manual. Because anybody who falls down knows how to get up. You're walking along, oop, you fall down. Now what? I remember Brother Sam told me, he said, I'm at the age now when I fall down, I think to myself, what else can I do while I'm down here? Amen. Remember that, Brother Sam? Imagine if every time anybody fell in the world, they just stayed there. I mean, we'd be stepping over people. The whole planet would be just filled with people who had fallen down. It's a ridiculous notion. But this is the analogy that God, the omniscient one, gives. This is the one that God makes to a people who lack wisdom. God's wisdom about right and wrong, good and evil. Man, Pastor, I'm so glad that people today have more common sense wisdom than that. Fall down and don't get up. Don't know how to get up. Don't know what to do. You mean like people who say that it's a virtue worth celebrating when a man competes against women in Olympic weightlifting? Wait till they put him in boxing rings. I mean, this is something we celebrate. That's somebody who fell down. That's a society. Or that in 3 months, you realize in 3 months, a pregnant man emoji is coming to your smartphone. And he's got a beard and he's pregnant. Because, you know, we're tolerant. And we're smart. And we're enlightened. I got news for you, folks. That is not enlightened. That is not tolerant. That is not smart, and it's not safe. That's a people who have rejected this book, who have fallen down and will not get up. It's ridiculous. So for all of our country thinking we're so enlightened, this is the picture, just like in Jeremiah's day. And I'll remind you again, he's giving these words primarily to the elite in Israel, in Jerusalem, the wise men. There's another analogy, chapter 8 again, verse 6. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth in the battle. There's a picture. Now, unless you've been around horses, I suppose, this illustration may not mean as much to you. Everybody knows here I'm a pastor. But ever since we moved out here to Jupiter Farms, I am also a horse rancher. I'm Buffalo Jim, yippee-ki-yay, and yeah, and all that. This used to be a horse, whatever you call it. I don't even know what it's called. That's how much of a horseman I am. But I spent a little bit of time around horses in my childhood, and as you all know, horses are known for their, quote, horse sense, not because they're Einsteins, but because they're fairly simple. And God tells Judah that they're like a horse that's galloping into battle. I've never ridden a horse into battle. Never want to. But I know what he means by this. I know that the picture here is Judah did not have any discernment, any common sense. They were just running full bore right into the mouth of destruction. Those of you who do ride horses, you've ridden a horse out and about, and you come near to the horse barn, sometimes they will take right off for it. Like a bullet, they'll just go at it. And if you don't duck, they'll take your head off. And if the gate's closed, they'll stop and bolt, and you'll go, they'll throw you off. It's horse sense. So if you picture a bunch of soldiers and warriors and spears and bows and arrows and swords, hundreds and thousands of them, and like a horse in battle, just run full speed, unarmed, right into that. That's the picture of someone who insists on embracing their own wisdom, which is idolatry, by the way, or rebellion, and the folly that follows. You know what it is, beloved? It's just dumb. So now God gives another illustration and analogy to Judah. Look at chapter 8 and verse 7. He says, yea, so he's continuing the thought. This is one diss after another. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. And the turtle, that's the turtle dove, and the crane. Somebody's crickets. All right, and the turtle dove and the crane. And the cricket knoweth it not. And the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. What's one of the pejorative terms that you hear or used to hear, I guess, when I was a kid, if you call someone who's unwise, dense, or dumb? Bird brain. He's a bird brain. You know why? Because birds, apparently, have little teeny tiny brains. And God points to these animals, and he says to Judah, he says, at least the stork is smarter than you. At least the stork has enough sense, and the turtle dove and the crane and the swallow. At least they have enough sense to migrate when seasons change. You know, the swallows in San Juan Capistrano, every October the 23rd, it's kind of an amazing thing, they leave their mission and they don't come back until March the 19th. You know why? Because when it's cold, they know there's not going to be enough food. So they know when to come, and they know when to go. And God says, my people don't. My people don't. They don't know when to come and when to go. This was the whole nation. So you see, folks, all three of these illustrations are a reminder that turning away from this book makes you dumb. It's a reminder that sin and rebellion against God's wisdom, God's word, God's way causes foolishness. Drifting even away from God includes a waning of wisdom. It's like the guy, you know, who was on the driver's side trying to unlock his door because he'd locked the keys inside. Got his coat hanger out. I've done that many, many times. And this fella came and stopped to help. one on the passenger side, he noticed it was already unlocked. And he said, "This one's open." And the car owner said, "I know, I already got that one." He said, "That's dumb." Yeah, it is kind of. But I didn't make fun of Andy when he did that. I'm just kidding, Andy. I love you, brother. But you know, it's not as dumb. Honestly, it's not. You can think of all the dumb things. These are strong illustrations God gives. It is not as dumb, if you will, as rebellion and idolatry and disbelief in the Word of God. God looks at his prophets in this book. God looks at his priests, the leaders of Judah. Again, the intelligentsia. And he says they're like people who fall down, oops, and they just stay there. Don't even have enough sense to get back up. No wisdom, no discretion, no common sense, even though that wisdom has always been right in their hand, nearby. Look at chapter 8 again, verse 8. "How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us?" What does that mean, Pastor? Let me remind you of the context. The law of God, the word of God, had only recently been discovered in this attic closet. Remember, back in the temple. And so holding the law, they found it. Oh, look what we got. Their attitude was, we have wisdom. The problem is that they were sacrificing their children. They were throwing their children to the fire in the valley of Hinnom for all of their so-called intelligence, their so-called wisdom. You know, the Gestapo and the Nazis, with all their master's degrees and their love of Wagner and their culture, had lampshades made out of people's skin. Those brilliant, wise, intelligent, cultured people were fools. And so were the people of God in this context. The Bible was around them. And you know, they didn't really need the law to even tell them that throwing their children in sacrifice in the Valley of Hinnom was wrong. It was here. But when you forsake this, this gets dark. And that includes all of us in this room. It's like those ridiculous warnings and labels today on products. You know, a Rowenta iron has a label that says, "Do not iron clothes on body." Okay. I may have done that once to my tie and paid the price. I don't know. It does. You go to Home Depot. Brother Sam and I, years ago, were talking about ladders, how many labels are on a ladder now. Because this was a lawsuit, that was a lawsuit. This was, one of them says, "Do not use ladder upside down." Okay. Because somebody tried to use it upside down. "Do not attempt to stop," the chainsaw said, "do not attempt to stop chain with your hands." All right. Yeah, I get it. No problem. It's because somebody did try to do that. And this is an illustration. This lack of sort of common sense wisdom is far worse when it comes to the spiritual realm. And that's what God is saying. Look at chapter 10. Turn ahead a page or two, would you? Verse 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." They have a way. It's just not the way of this book. And here it is. Look at this. I love this. "Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." In other words, folks, just because lost people, just because people without enlightenment in the scriptures are influenced by a falling star or an eclipse or a constellation doesn't mean God's people should be. You shouldn't be. And just because the world redefines marriage doesn't mean you should. Or justice or freedom or authority or modesty or truth. It doesn't mean that we have to or are supposed to. Just because the world punishes someone who disturbs a turtle's burrow but coddles an abortionist doesn't mean we have to be that foolish. Just because their understanding is upside down and darkened. Pastor, how can our country get to the point where they do something like that? Where you're fined money for just messing with a nest, but you can make money for taking a baby out of a womb. How does the country get that upside down? By rejecting God's word. Chapter 10, verse 3. "For the customs of the people are vain. One cutteth a tree out of the forest, The work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe, they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers. Then it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be borne. That means carried around from place to place because they cannot go. They don't walk. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also in them to do good. How crazy is that? You make a scarecrow or a figurine with your own hands, and then you seek its help and its guidance. You make it, and then you ask it to help you, guide you. You see, that's foolishness. Foolishness is always the product of rejecting God's counsel. The farther you go from God, the farther you go from light. And therefore, the farther you go into darkness. How long, God says, shall thy vain, empty thoughts lodge within thee? Jeremiah was faced with an entire nation of empty heads and empty hearts because they had forsaken the wisdom of God. Just because it was around, you know, just because our money says, in God we trust, it doesn't mean we're trusting in God as a country. Quite the opposite. But thankfully, then as now, God deals with individuals. The nation was going that way, but there are individuals, individual believers in this room who can and should have the mind and the wisdom of the prophets, who can and should reject the absolute folly of those who fall down and won't get up. In other words, let me say this, beloved. Look, do not be embarrassed, okay? Don't be shy. Don't be timid. Don't lead to compromise over any issue such as, let's say, same-sex marriage. You're not the one who's wrong. Not if you take the Bible side. Don't be embarrassed about that. You're not even the one who's intolerant. And whether it's how to rear children, creation and evolution, the inspiration and preservation of God's Word, marriage, profanity, materialism, salvation, the second coming, music, entertainment, the local church, godly living. Whether it's salvation by grace through faith, through the blood atonement, which entire denominations are making fun of and rejecting. It is not the believer who's wrong and foolish on those issues. In Jeremiah's day, by the way, it was the king, the princes, the priests, the scribes, all of those who rejected the wisdom of God and let vanity loose within them. And let me just say this. Jeremiah was not a man who was prideful about his convictions and his spiritual discernment. He didn't look at these dum-dums who had fallen down and wouldn't get back up again and think that, oh, I'm so much better than them. They're the ones who thought they were better than Jeremiah. He didn't boast in his godliness or his wisdom. And he didn't laugh at them. He left that to God. He looked, and the Bible says he lamented. And beloved, this is our calling as well. We look around our society, we see. I mean, I could go on. You know, I'm talking about Olympic wrestlers and stuff, but the list is endless, and it's getting worse. And you look around and you say, well, you're either going to follow it, give in, compromise, be led into the same foolishness, the same darkness, and then you're going to fall down. You won't get up. And then if you ever do have a family, your kids will fall down and they'll never get up. Or you say, I'm going to stick by this book. I'm going to stick by God's word. Because when societies change and come and go and the destruction follows them, just as it did for the land of Israel, destruction came hard and heavy. Well, we don't have a nation where we throw our babies to the valley of Hinnom to some idol. No, we take them from the womb. We're no better. And we do it in pride. We have people in our country that think that this is some sort of an enlightened country because we have this. 9th month, even post-birth. It's folly. And it's a folly we never, ever, ever want to compromise with. And God's people said, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, We thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.